turn to 1 Peter 5, I don't want to head so quickly into my message that I don't act like I appreciate the music. The truth is, the message of the song was good. It's not, Lord, I wish you'd quit stirring me. No, that's not the point of the song. I hope you heard the last phrase of the chorus each time through it. I'm tired of being stirred but not being changed. You know, that is powerful. It's been years since I've heard that song. I appreciate it. 1 Peter chapter number 5, I'd like for you to follow along, please, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7 or 8, probably 1 through 10, but it won't be that I'll be preaching from all those verses. I have a difficult time preaching on a lot of verses, so I hope you'll bear with me. I'm pretty well sure I'll be preaching verses 5 through 7 tonight. So please follow along, and we're doing this so that we can get the context. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. And I'm not going to wear out this passage because we've already heard a good message by Pastor Duane on the meaning of these verses, but I just want to remind us that in these verses, Peter, who is an elder and an apostle, wanted us to hear his instruction to the elders in the churches that are represented by the people in this letter in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, there in chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Okay, so, all right, let's take verse 2. Feed the flock of God, take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not to make lots of money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples or on types. Actually, the Greek word is typos, meaning a picture perfect, being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, new ground here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How many of you heard verse 7? How many of you heard verse 7 by itself? Okay. I mean, that's okay, but it doesn't even make sense by itself, because it begins with what we might call in the English world a verbal. It is describing what you did in verse 6. So it's not even a complete thought by itself. But, oh well. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, here we are discussing verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, we could start at verse 5, and I could take all of us down a road, and by the way, I would probably get a passing grade. The problem is that before verse 5 is verse 4. And so I have to show the connection because we have this little dilemma. Let me show it to you. Verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, as soon as you hear that, you think, there it is. Young whippersnappers are supposed to respect the old gray-haired ones. And certainly you can find that in Scripture. I mean, certainly we're not going to say that young people should be treating older people the way they do today in the name of Americanism and rights and individuality and all the other stuff that might be American but is not Christian. Did you hear me? We confuse those two sometimes. Do you know that? We get the idea that if I do something American, that means it's Christian. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. So is that what the verse is saying? And if it's saying that, then how do we know? I mean, first of all, is it just a proof text that says that these younger people in the church ought to be obeying the older people in the church? Well, I have an idea, okay? Here's the idea. First of all, it is the same elder. Hang on. What do you mean? Well, I think it was 2 weeks ago Pastor Dwayne preached a message on these elders. I was here. I remember it. You remember it. The word behind elder is the word presbyteros. What do we get from that word usually? Presbytery, all right, or Presbyterian, meaning a council. And usually it was older people. There's no question about that. Usually it was older people. However, we can see that because of the interchangeable ways that pastors are referred to, like for instance, here, let me give you one, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, here it is. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Okay, he's talking to Titus. Titus is a pastor. He's not an old guy. He's a pastor that is supposed to ordain elders. In verse 6, if any be accused of riot or unruly, let him not be. But a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, having children, not accused of riot or unruly. So he takes verse 5, elder, verse 7, bishop, and he's talking about the same person. So an elder is a bishop. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is, if elders are just talking about older people, then why are they feeding the flock of God in verse 2? Does that mean that once you're a senior citizen in America, you are now able to preach in church? So elder can't just mean older person. Okay. But whatever elder means in verse 4, it has to carry forth to verse 5. In other words, if verse 4 is talking about a pastor, which I think I've been clear, and Pastor Dwayne was clear, if verse 4 is talking about a pastor, verse 3 is talking about a pastor, verse 2 is talking about a pastor, verse 1 is, verse 5 is probably talking about a pastor. Is everyone with me? Okay. All right, because for the one thing, it is the same word you can see on the screen. It's the same word behind elder in all five verses. Actually, verse 1 and verse 5 are the same word. All right, so by the way, that word behind feed there in verse 2 is where we get our word pastor from. So all of a sudden, Peter's saying an elder and a pastor, same, same. Paul said a bishop and an elder, same, same. So a bishop, a pastor, and an elder are all the same thing. A bishop is not a guy who's in charge of several churches. That's a man-made thing called denominationalism. That's not in the Bible. All right? Is everyone still with me? We got pastor, bishop, elder, same thing. All right, so that's the first thing. The second thing is, it is likely that young people did not, as a rule, become elders, and so could be addressed directly and instructed to submit to the elder. In other words, it seems right that since elders, however old they were, and most of the time probably, I want to just point out, maybe I should have done this one first, it is likely that young people particularly had a problem submitting to elders as they would to anybody. It's likely, number two there, that young people did not, as a rule, become elders. All right, so we know this, because we're trying to think about verse 5. What are you saying, verse 5? Peter, what are you telling us? Well, first of all, we know this. It's the same word in verse 1 and verse 5. So we can't say it's pastors in verse 1 and old folks in verse 5. Older folks. I'm not meaning that irreverently. I like older folks. I plan to be one day. All right? So it is the same elder. Whatever it means the same in both verses. You agree with that? Same word, right? Context is pretty cool. I like context. Good. Second thing is, like I already pointed out, young people probably didn't usually become elders. In fact, it was so seldom that Paul had to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise your youth. And Timothy was a pastor. So we know this. Probably younger people didn't always become pastors. And we also know that young people probably had a difficult time respecting elders, whether that was pastors or older folks. And so we could probably wiggle our way through this and say that Peter was targeting the young folks in the church because they had a problem respecting the pastor. But I don't think that fits. It seems like we have to do a lot of gymnastics to make that work. And so I was thinking through what I knew from the Bible, and I was thinking, let's clear this up. I don't want to do any guesswork. I don't want anyone feeling like we're wrestling anything here. But as we look in verses 1 through 5, and we see this dealing with pastors, when we get to verse 5, listen to how many would have us read it. Look at verse 5 with me. Likewise, you younger folks, submit yourselves to the older folks. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And indeed, if you take the very definition of those two words, that's exactly what it means. But then, you have a problem with a 34-year-old pastor. Because some of you are older than me. All right, so, I don't deal with that somehow, right? Some of you are older than me. So that can't be what it means. And why would Timothy, a youthful man, be a pastor if you have to be old to be an elder? But I do think it's a little funny that you can find 18-year-old Mormons with the name elder. I think that's funny. They don't even have a kid, you know? Or you shouldn't. You're not married. And you're out there in a 10-speed with a white shirt and your name tag. Thankfully, you have black pants on, too. And your name is Elder Smith, Elder Elders, Elder Edwards, whatever. And I think it's humorous because elder does mean an older person. But it also, in this context, means a person who is experienced. What are you experienced in if you're a pastor? Hopefully, you're experienced in the faith. So, let's consider, what would drive Peter's usage of this word? Don't let me lose you. Think through this with me. What would drive Peter's usage of this word? I want to take you back to about 2 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. This was written, as we've heard, for about 6 months now, 62-ish AD. So about 32, 33 years after Jesus goes to heaven, this is written. However, we have a promise to Peter and John, his running mate, that they were constantly going to be brought into remembrance. The Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, 16, was going to bring all things into their remembrance. And so Peter has very laser sharp, crystal clear memory of how he experienced Jesus when they walked the earth together. Are you with me? And so here we are, 2 weeks or so after the resurrection. Peter and six other disciples are fishing the Sea of Tiberias in northern Israel. And you remember this story, don't you? Okay, and if you don't, it's okay. You might be a little bit newer to this. That's fine. John 21, 15. So when they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And these, who knows? We've heard 17 sermons on what that means. These. Is it the fish that he went back to? Is it the other disciples that were sitting there? Was it, who knows? Do you love me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto them, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, we've had a lot of people make a lot of difference between these two words in the Greek, because this is lovest and Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's a different word than this word here. Two different words. And a lot of people have made much about that. But I like English. I speak English. I was born in America, and so I speak English. And I think the biggest difference to recognize is the one that's underlined. Why does it say feed my lambs in one verse and feed my sheep in the other? And indeed, if you were speaking Greek, you would notice classical Greek, Koine Greek, New Testament Greek. You would notice that those are two different words. One is just a domestic animal, sheep, and lamb actually means baby sheep, young sheep. Now, of course, we knew that. Of course, we knew that, but sometimes it's so plain on the page that we don't even see what we're seeing. And so I believe when we see in 1 Peter 5, 4, back down on your Bible, 1 Peter 5, 5, we have the pastor being called the elder, and we have the people in the church being called the younger. Now, I know some of you are older than me. In fact, some of you are way older than me. And I respect you as an older brother in Christ, an older sister in Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul went even further there. He said in 1 Timothy 5, you greet an older brother and treat him like a father. An older sister in the church, you treat her like a mother. I have no license to walk up in here and do thus and so to anyone. In fact, that's actually in our scripture. Not taking oversight by constraint. And so a young pastor especially. Now, Pastor Sean, he's old. But Pastor Bill has got to sit back and understand that he has to approach things a little differently than Pastor Sean. Now, we preach from the same Bible, we have the same authority, but the truth is, in the back of my mind, I know that he's got a few more laps on the track than I do. You know what I'm saying? Pastor Dwayne, older than both of us. Okay? He don't listen to me when I preach, it's all right. He won't hear a thing, so he won't hear it. But what I'm trying to get you to see is the younger are those being fed by the elder. Now that fits when you realize that the pastor, no matter what his age, is called an elder. And so the people, no matter what their age, as they're being led and fed, are the younger. Now doesn't that change your perspective? Because that's not how you've heard that verse most of your life, I'm going to bet. Maybe I haven't sold you on it yet, but that's okay. Likewise, the younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And by the way, there's the catch-all. There's the catch-all. Thanks a lot, Peter. Just when the pastor thought that he didn't have to submit himself to anyone in the church, Peter says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. You remember Paul did that with marriage. Did you remember that? Does everyone remember that? He says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then like three verses later, all of you be subject to each other. Well, that's really difficult, Paul. How am I supposed to demand that my wife be submissive to me if I'm supposed to submit to her every now and then? That's really bothersome. But I've gotten over it, And I've learned that we can actually obey that scripture, and we come here and we see the same balance between pastor and people. Now, let's just be frank here for just a second. Can I talk to you like an elder? Can I do that? Here goes. The reason a lot of people are really uncomfortable with some young buck coming in and preaching is because they should have been preaching for about a decade or two already. I'm sorry, did I just get in your oatmeal? The fact is, most people sit in church for decades when they're supposed to be the one teaching and preaching. Okay, maybe not everyone. I know there are gifts and calling. Remember that whole bit about if you think it's your gift, someone should feel like they're being gifted when they get your gift? Remember that? So I know it's not for everyone. But usually when you know you should be doing something and you think you could do something, you become very critical of the person who is doing it. I wouldn't have said it that way. But you're not saying it at all. Remember when I was in Kentucky about a week and a half ago, I ran with my father-in-law. My father-in-law is 53. Nailed it. Thanks for the fingers and the hang up. 53. And we did intervals together. He put on his sweatpants and his shirt, and I put on my shorts and shirt. We went out, and near Fort Campbell, they've got these railroad tracks. They pull up the tracks and blacktop the whole thing. So it's just miles and miles of running tracks. Really nice. And we went out and did intervals, and he was huffing and puffing and wheezing and gassing over there, just dying, you know. And finally, we go to the walking interval, and he said, "You know what, Bill? I may not be fast, but I'm lapping the dude laying on the couch." That's good stuff, isn't it? I laughed out loud about that one. So the fact is, a lot of people end up being critical about their pastor, really, because the truth is, they weren't courageous enough to accept that calling. Okay, so now that I've killed the spirit, let's look at verse number. Let's talk about the next slide, shall we? Why submit to elders? Isn't this amazing? I mean, you should have, like, a gas station attendant talk about this stuff. I mean, a pastor talk, that's like a husband giving his wife a discourse on why you ought to submit to your husband. I mean, of course you're an expert on that. But let's just talk through this, because you might remember I have a pastor too. I took counsel from him this week. I don't know who Pastor Sean talks to for counsel. I know that I talked to him. He's my pastor. So, why submit to elders? Well, because they've been busy submitting to you. Look at verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." So in other words, the people that he's leading, the elder is leading, the one that myself, Pastor Dave, so on and so forth, all down the line, the reason we're leading is because people are willing to be led. And so we are serving. Hopefully we're serving. If we ever get the image of being the corporate heads in this place, we have missed something. We have become really professional and really inefficient. If you have to apologize to me for taking my time, we have just redefined the pastorate. Holy smokes, why am I here? Now I realize there's going to be times, okay, yep, you too, okay, yep, got it, okay, yep, okay. There's going to be times like that, because there's going to be some things on the to-do list. More often than not, hopefully pastors are here for pastoring people. Yeah. And so why submit to elders? Because hopefully they've been a good example of what someone submissive looks like. By the way, this is not new, is it? Peter's been talking about submission. It's the chief virtue of God. I'm afraid I wore that one out a couple months ago. But you might remember, it is the chief virtue of God. We show forth our praises by submitting, and we submit the elder to the people and the people to the elders. And so we don't get nervous when people talk about submission. I mean, in verse 5, it does say the younger are to submit themselves to the elder, or the people are to submit themselves to the pastor. The context doesn't make it work any other way. Number 2, elders are God's idea. Look at verse 6. Why would this verse be added right after the verse 5? "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." All right, let's rehearse here for a minute. These folks don't have 3-car garages. They don't have yachts. They don't have good paying jobs. They're getting promoted for doing good things for Jesus. These are not people that are living high on the hog because they're good Christians. They're not American culture. These are people that are suffering for the faith in Jesus. And oh, by the way, don't forget to follow your leadership, Peter says. Are you with me? So in the middle of their problem, here's the hard thing for me. I can't hardly believe that pastor and people would have a hard time serving each other in a place where they're suffering together. But apparently, you can get used to it and then start practicing this power game with each other. I think that's strange. There's going to come a day, really, when we might suffer for the Lord together, and still in that suffering, there's going to be this power struggle? That's really weird. I can't fathom that, but Scripture speaks of it. And at the end of verse 5, after he gets done telling people, be subject to the pastor, or younger, submit yourself to the elder, or young lamb, be submissive to the shepherd. That is John 21. Remember those parallels we showed you. He says, God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. Now, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, verse 6, that he may exalt you in due time. So elders are God's idea because in the context, who is the authority? Who is God's mighty hand in the passage? Don't be afraid. Who? Elders. It's not the elder's idea to be an elder. I promise you, that wasn't the first thing that popped my mind when I was delivering papers. You know what? This is boring. I'm going to be a pastor. No, I didn't. I thought about doing other things. Now, Pastor Sean would never tell you this, and hopefully he'll never hear this. He may have me dub it out before it goes out in Radio Land, where you know they listen to everything, to include things about stuff. But you know he turned down Sergeant Major to be a pastor? I just want you to know that. He didn't get out of the army because he stunk as a soldier. He was called to this. Pastor Joe Drellert, he left here about a year ago, 6-8 months ago. You know that 3 months before he got out of the army, he made Sergeant First Class, under 8 years in the army. Now, some of you don't care because you have no idea what I'm talking about, but others, wow, he did it on purpose? Yeah, that's right. So it's not like people say, well, you know what, I think I want to be an elder because people really love pastors. Not all the time, but pastors are God's idea. Today, you might remember that there's this pastor in Phoenix that is sitting in jail because he decided to disobey city ordinance. Now, you could say it's because he operated and preached the gospel. You can say that if it helps you feel better, but that's not why he's in jail. He's in jail because he didn't obey every ordinance of man like Titus 3:1 says, like Romans 13 says. That's a fact, Jack. It's not because they were picking on him because he's religious. If he opened up a beauty salon in his backyard, he would have been put in jail if he handled it the same way he did this. It was a matter of zoning and codes, and we always seem to think that we can be right with God and disobedient to his authority. Think about verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But in the context, there's no way to do that. In the context, there's no way to do that other than submitting to a pastor. So let me say to you, like I say to young people in chapels, you cannot, like I tell them, let me tell you what I tell them. You cannot say you're right with God and dishonor your parents. Don't sit in your room all pious and listen to your Christian music and act like you're right with God when you just thumbed your nose at your parents. Don't act like you're right with God when you just went to Christian camp and I promised to have my devotions and you just sat there and rolled your eyes at your mom. Right? You cannot honor God and dishonor your authority, and that is the point of Peter. Elders are God's idea. Now, let me just throw this in there. Verse number 6. Under the mighty hand of God. What else is going on in their life? We've already talked about it. What else is going on in their life? Not just the submission piece, but what else? They're suffering. Now, who brought that suffering to them? God did. It's under the mighty hand of God. Who brought the suffering into life? God did. For our sanctification, for our ministry, the reason we find ourselves at great disadvantage in our lives is not because we picked it, it's because God brought it. So we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Not only that, but exaltation is God's idea. Look at verse 6. Why do we humble ourselves under his mighty hand? So that he can exalt us. Isn't that a blessing? It's not like God doesn't want you exalted. Let me remind you where we got this idea, okay? I want to show you. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Gospel-centered living. Look at verse 17. He says, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So you're suffering for well-doing. And then he gives us an example. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. He gives us an example. Christ also once suffered for sins. Now look at verse 22. He's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What was God's plan in allowing Jesus to suffer? Yes, to bring many sons to glory. Yes, to bring glory to the Father, but also so that he could exalt Jesus. Why are we humbled in the midst of suffering beneath authorities that sometimes we think stink? So that God can exalt us in due time. That's 1 Peter 5:6. All right, now look at verse 7. While you're doing that, because some of you are having difficulty with this. Now, I don't care if it's a wife to a husband to a boss. I don't care if it's children to parents. I don't care if it's citizens to police or government. This is tough, right? It is tough to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand when you know that it is God's hand that is bringing these authorities in your life. Let me just give you a newsflash in case you think that God went on strike. President Obama is what the United States deserves. Or else we would not have him. God raises one and brings down another. Promotion is of the Lord. Those are in the Psalms. That's in the book of Daniel. We have the president we deserve. Hello. So everyone, the powers that be are ordained of God. So there is not a thing that we're going to find that's easy about this. How is it possible I'm going to suffer? Why am I going to submit myself in the middle of my suffering to a person who I'm convinced is wrong? He's as wrong as two boys holding hands in church. How can I do that? Well, verse 7, while you're doing it, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Did you get that? That's how you do it. Isn't that glorious? All right, so hang on. While you're submitting to God's leadership in your life, cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. I think that's astounding. I think that is astounding. By the way, it's either acknowledge his care for you or think of this. Worry is a form of pride. Because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they trust is in themselves. When believers show their worries upon God, throw their worries upon God, they express their trust in his mighty hand and acknowledge that he is the Lord and sovereign over all life. So when you're worried about your problems, the truth is, we are saying we have no greater God than ourselves. That's frightening. Now, I was interested. Verse 6, who are we humbling ourselves to? Okay, the elders, sure. All right. Who above that? God. So we're submitting ourselves to God. All right, we're casting all our care upon him. Verse 7, who's the him? God. For he careth for you. He careth for you. I find great comfort in those words. God cares for me. I really want to skip this because I don't think it's exciting, but I need to show it to you. Sometimes we only say what we think will preach good. But I need to show you something for your edification, for your growth. So I want to ask this question. Who cares for me? And you're going to say, well, God. And then I'm going to say in verse 4 through 6, look at here again. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear. Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Remember that? In Psalm 20, in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So you have the good shepherd in John 10. And in 1 Peter 5:4, you have the what shepherd? All right, so we've got the chief shepherd. We've got the good shepherd in John 10. We've got the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. And in Hebrews 13, it calls him the great shepherd. So he's the good shepherd. Who said that? You've got the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. I'd say he's qualified to shepherd sheep. Sheep and lambs. Isn't that good of God to qualify his son? Now, I've got your attention with Jesus, don't I? And we're told, now verse 4, what are we talking about? Give me the major theme of verse 4. It's a particular theme. We used to hear it preached on all the time in churches and in Bible conferences and revivals. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, what is that? The second coming, right. So we're talking about in the context the second coming. So I need to ask you a question. Verse 6, the end of the verse, what is due time talking about? You're convinced. I want to hear it somewhere over here. What is due time talking about? If we humble ourselves waiting for the chief shepherd that will give us a crown of glory that fades not away, what is that due time? The second coming. The context is glorious. All right, so we plug that back in verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you when he comes in his glory. Well, who's coming in his glory? Yeah, Jesus Christ is coming. So who is the God that will exalt you in due time? Anyone else convinced, or is it just the sisters up here? Anyone else convinced? Do you believe Jesus is God? I do. Romans 14, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What does it say in the next verse? As it is written, every knee shall confess to God. What? Who is there at the judgment seat of Christ? It's just Jesus sitting on the throne, but Paul said it's God. So when we talk about the second coming, and we're talking about someone being exalted in due time, it is the Christ of God who loves you and cares for you and can carry your burden. Oh man, I just chopped that all up. I'm sorry, but that's just the best I can do. The one who cares for you, upon whom you can cast all your burden, is Jesus Christ. The one who is the chief shepherd, who is coming to appear, who, if you humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, the Christ will exalt you in due time. God will exalt you in due time. And you can cast your care upon him while you're submitting here and now, because he cares about you. Wow, isn't that good? Now, I don't know. I don't know if I believe all that. Well, check this out. Wherefore, this is the first chapter. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, second coming. That word there in the Greek is apokalypsis. So the grace that is brought unto you at the apocalypse of Christ. When will grace come to you? When Christ comes again. When will you be exalted in due time? When Christ comes again. Who can bear your burdens until he comes? Christ, who is called God, will bear your burdens. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, look, that is not a small thing. I'm about to lose my cool and go outside and run a lap. That is no small thing. Listen to me. We're talking about the same Peter that was in a boat on Lake Gennesaret, Lake Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. It's all those. And do you remember what Jesus was doing in a boat during a storm? He was sleeping. And Peter, being one of the disciples, ran up to him and said, "What? No, not just why are you sleeping? What else? Don't you care?" What happened in those 32 years, Peter? What convinced you all of a sudden that Jesus cares? The answer, dear brother Mike, is in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort whom also an elder. And what did I see? I saw the sufferings of Christ. I know he cares for me. We are so non-gospel centered. You know, this is a comforting thought. Now that is horrible font. Let's try that one. This brings comfort. Why does it bring comfort? Now I'm going to finish here. So if you'll hang on, I'll hang on. I wanted to get down to 35 minutes. I think I've just totally blown that. So here we go. This brings comfort. Why does it bring comfort? Number one, it brings comfort, in case you can't read it, because we are commanded to cast our burdens on the Lord. Look, check this out. If there were a plan B, we would probably do it. But to know that it is either stop worrying or you're sinning, that brings comfort. Now, here's how it works, right? We usually just play off our sin. I'm just a worry wart. Okay, so what would happen if I did that with another sin? I'm just a drunk. I mean, you know, you just have to get over the fact that I drink and drive. I'm just worried all the time. It's just part of my makeup. Well, how do you think my wife would feel if I said, "Babe, it's just my makeup to look at other women"? How is it that one sin is worse than the other? So here's the comforting thing about cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Psalm 55 is what Peter was quoting there. And by the way, he should never suffer the righteous to be moved is what it says in that verse. Cast your care on the Lord for he cares for you. Here's the comforting thing. You either do it or you're sinning. Why is that comforting? Because there's no plan B. There are things that you're going to find yourself in this week. You're going to wish you could dig yourself out of, but you can't and you know you can't. I mean, I'm going to just be honest with you. She won't listen to this message. My daughter, I messed things up with her Monday. I really hurt her. And now she's off at camp. I apologize to her. I can't fix it. I really felt like a bonehead of a dad. And I probably was. Probably wasn't just a feeling. It was probably reality. I felt like a loser. Anyone in here ever felt like they were a failure at parenting? Or am I alone? It is really a difficult thing for me to do. I felt like an absolute loser as a parent. And you know what? Here's the fact. I got up Tuesday morning and this passage was on my mind. The very one that I had to preach. And by the way, a pastor feels some pressure to live what he's preaching. Right? Or else I'm going to stand up here and be a moron. Well, I don't really know what this is about. I mean, I guess it's good. You can cast your care on him. He might care for you. I don't know. No! It's a glorious thing to know, look, you can't fix it. She's at camp. You've already asked her for her forgiveness. You've asked God for his forgiveness. And really, you can only trust God to bear this burden for you. And if you don't, Bill Stern, you are sinning. So, I cast my care on him. It's both unreasonable because it doesn't make any mathematical sense, and it is totally reasonable because Christ is the only one who can bear my burden. Right? Number next. Another reason why it brings comfort is because we are closer to him than we think. You know, if I had a God who was able but didn't really feel what I felt, I'd have real problems with that. But to know that he is emotionally attached to my issue, that helps me. Now, guys, we don't really like to think of ourselves as emotional, do we? Other than when our football team scores a touchdown. So we like the idea of God being emotional with us. To know that God was grieved, that he made the earth, that he made the man on the earth in Genesis 6, and to know that he found favor with Noah, he was pleased when he saw a man that wasn't going the main way. To know that Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. To know that Jesus wept at the... To know all those things, to know that God was angry, to know that he cares for me. How does he... That doesn't make any sense. But I believe it. He's not up there somewhere, transcendent and not imminent. No, he's right here with me, in me, through me, to me, for me, under me, above me, around me, beside me, lifting me up. Don't feel it all the time, but I know somehow he cares for me. Isn't that glorious? Yeah. And he's empathetic. Now, why is he empathetic? Someone tell me, has he ever had to cast his care upon someone else? Did Jesus ever have to do that? You better believe he did. I'll just give you a couple examples. Psalm 22. Here's what Psalm 22 says about Jesus. It says that Jesus said to the Father, you made me hope to you when I was upon my mother's breast. Can you imagine Jesus, the infant, being so vulnerable that he had to trust his Father as an infant? Can you imagine? How about Jesus? Now hang on. Did Jesus carry his cross all by himself? Did he? Oh, a man from North Africa came and helped him. Isn't that a glorious thing? So Jesus knows what it is to bear a load that seems too heavy for you, and he casts his burden on the Lord. Psalm 55 is talking about him. Cast your burden on the Lord, he will sustain thee. And last one, this brings comfort because we are confident that he can carry our burden. Next week, Pastor Dwayne will probably deal with the flip side of that, how that the devil does not care about you, verse 8. But this week, I just couldn't get past the fact that God cares about me. It seems completely unreasonable to me. But he cares. It doesn't matter if my wife doesn't understand, and she usually does. It doesn't matter if my children don't understand. It doesn't matter if my boss doesn't understand, my commander or my pastor. It doesn't matter because I know that he cares for me. That strikes me as odd. And I will enjoy it. Though I don't understand it, I will enjoy it. Let us pray. Master, thank you for the opportunity to hear your word preached. Now, as we mention these prayer requests before you, as we've already done, I pray that you would be with the Currys who are now traveling. Be with Rudolph Green. Help him to know that not only does the body of Christ care for him, but so does the Lord Jesus. Pray for Blake Farlow that you'd help his shoulder to heal. Pray for Morgan that you'd help her to be quick in her recovery and that you'd help her to be patient with her recovery. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to vote according to our consciences and feel as though we should be contacting senators and letting them know that we have some Christians here who are interested in how they do. Pray for James that you'd heal his headaches and that the doctors will have answers tomorrow if you choose not to heal him before those appointments. I pray for Eugene that you'd help his tests to prove to be profitable. Pray for Josh Covington that his changing of his cast tomorrow will go as smoothly as planned and that you'd be with that you'd also be with Caleb or Lemuel in his recovery. And for the Covingtons, as they travel, leaving tomorrow, I pray you'd keep them safe. I pray for Brother Randy's mother that you would heal her and help her to know that you care for her. I pray for Rudy and Katie Queen going to Young Life Camp for a week. I pray that you'd help them to be effective and that you would help teenagers to be saved through their ministry and that they would have safety and that the presentation of Jesus would be crystal clear. I pray for Fred that you'd heal his bleeding ulcers for your honor and glory, that he would give you glory. I pray for Becca Ulrich, who needs one more week, really, of pregnancy before she delivers her baby. I pray that you would please give her the patience that she needs and the joy when the baby arrives. I pray for Bill and Louise Hogan that you'd help them to know once again that they have a body of believers here who care for them. I pray that you be with Brother Greg as he's about to retire from the Army. I pray that he'll be able to find a good job here in the area and that you would help him to see it as a ministry and a mission field. And for Kent and Mary, as they'll be going to New Hampshire here soon, that you would help them to have some good, productive discussions with family members. And we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.